Welcome to this gathering of Twin Falls Community Church. Good to gather together with you, sing some Christmas carols again, and then dig into the text. I'm excited to dig into this text tonight. It's Ephesians chapter 5. So if you want to turn with me, it's Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at marriage. Ephesians chapter 5. We're continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, and last week we spent some time in verses, I believe it's 14, I got to get there myself, verses 14 all the way to verse 21, actually 15 all the way to verse 21. And we saw that this passage has, I'll just connect it, basically, look carefully how you walk. Walk carefully and in wisdom. And then he talks about how we're to invest our time wisely. And then also he continues and he talks about how we are to be filled by the Spirit. And then he gives five participles in what does a Spirit-filled life look like? And those five participles are speaking to yourselves in spiritual songs. And look at verse 18. Be filled by the Spirit. Verse 19. Addressing or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The second, singing and making melody in your heart. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And four, giving thanks always for everything. And five, submitting to one another in the out of reverence for Christ. And then he's going to, so we're going to take a peek at, if you notice last week I kind of ended at verse 20. And I didn't really talk about verse 21. Well, it's because it ties to this passage this week. So you can look at our passage in verses 22 through 33, actually, as what does Paul mean when he says submitting to one another? And he gives specific ways that we should submit to one another. But if someone asked you, what's the solution to homelessness, sex trafficking, and people on the streets? How would you respond? A few years ago, when I was working for a ministry to the sex ladies in the sex industry, women who had been rescued out of it, I had the privilege of sitting on a panel that was actually for several different organizations in the city. And actually, the police officer who was over like the sex crimes unit of Louisville was on the panel with me. There were about four or five of us. Actually, I think just three or four. And so we're going through this panel and someone popped up and asked, hey, how do we stop this? How do we stop sex trafficking and how do we stop homelessness in our city? What's the solution? How would you answer? Having worked with at-risk teens in Guam and served on staff at Scarlet Hope, I've had to wrestle through this quite a bit. There's a common denominator that emerges in at-risk teens and women who are in the sex trafficking and in the adult entertainment industry. Almost without fail, it's a home that is in shambles that they grew up in. Almost without fail. Dealing particularly with the dad or the husband that was abusive. The home is in shambles. If the family is in shambles, then there is little hope for a healthy life of the children. The core of the family is the marriage union, and the core of a good Christian marriage is the gospel. If mom and dad are flourishing in their marriage, the rest of the family will most often follow suit. If being faced with the question in their marriage, being faced with this question on the panel, I answered the best way to address this. I mean, obviously it's the gospel, but I said to go home and hug your wife and kids. If you want to stop homelessness and sex trafficking in our country and in our city, go home and hug your wife and kids. Invest in your family. Because a healthy family produces healthy kids, typically. Now, we know as Christians that the grounding and foundation of a healthy family is the gospel. So it's more than just going home and giving your kids a hug, but it's investing in the gospel with your children. Our passage deals with the home. Verses from 5:22 all the way to chapter 6, verse 9, he deals with the relationships in the home. He deals first with the relationship of the husband and the wife, and then he deals with the parents and the children, and then he deals with the working relationship in the culture at the day of the slave and the master. We're going to start tonight by looking at the husband and wife relationship. This is part one of a part two sermon section. I started working on chapter, I was going to try to actually preach all the way through from chapter 5:21 all the way to verse 33. And then when I realized how much is in this passage, we clipped it, and we're just talking tonight about wives and their relationship. Our passage today gives us a picture of God's intended design for marriage and family. We'll see that the gospel explained in chapters 1 through 3 serves as the foundation for marriage and family. And that's the main idea of our passage today. The gospel is the foundation and framework for a healthy marriage and family. The gospel is the foundation and framework for a healthy marriage and family. This chunk of verses is often called household codes. We talked a little bit about verse 21 all the way to 6:9. It deals with relationships in the home. It follows this pattern. It says it talks to the addressee, so wives or husbands or children or masters or slaves. It starts with the addressee, then it gives the command, and then it gives the motivation after that. That's the pattern you're going to find in this text. So with that in mind, I want you to follow along with me as I read. I'm going to read chapter 5:21 all the way to verse 33. And forgive me if I cough or get choked up. I've got a little bit of a cold, and so I might need to take sips here and there. Follow along with me as I read. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is a specific example of how being filled with the Spirit looks. What does it look like? It looks like submitting to one another out of the fear of God. A Spirit-filled church will be a church that will be filled with gospel-centered, Spirit-filled marriages that are comprised of one, dignified submission, two, Christ-like love, and three, God-created unity. I'll say that again. A Spirit-filled church will be filled with gospel-centered, Spirit-filled marriages that are comprised of dignified submission, Christ-like love, and God-created unity. Tonight, we're just focusing on dignified submission. So number one, a healthy gospel-centered, spirit-filled marriage will be comprised of dignified submission. Look at verse 21 with me. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's the word phobos or phobeo, which means fear, can be translated. Reverence is translated fear. But what does the word submitting look like? If you use it in our culture today and I say, hey, you need to submit. Man, that carries baggage. That's a lot of baggage, especially with the way that our culture runs and the way that our culture has kind of talked about submission in the home. It doesn't exist. It's like a four-letter word in our culture. If you say, wives, submit. But Paul is actually going deeper than that. The word submission is the idea of willing, voluntary subordination to one another. Embedded in the word is a decision to subordinate to one another. It's humble. It's a humble decision to subordinate to one another. Paul is once again nodding back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And I've read it almost every time we've talked about stuff in chapters 4 through 6. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, the gospel that I explained to you in chapters 1 through 3. Here's how. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do you submit to one another? The gospel. It is the foundation of it is the gospel. It's a humble relationship that looks at each other and says, I'm going to willingly subordinate myself to your will. A church that is unified around the gospel is one that that humbly submits to one another out of reverence to Christ. Have you ever been a part of a church that looks the opposite of this? That doesn't have gospel-grounded relationships? I mean, I have. Relationships are very manipulative. I remember sitting in a church members meeting or a business meeting when I was in eighth grade. Now, I was not normally involved in these because I was too young, typically. The way that our church was is you'd be older for this. But for this particular meeting, I remember standing in this meeting and looking around, and there was particularly hot members meeting, business meeting. In this members meeting, I remember looking out across the crowd and looking in the eyes of several of the people in the crowd, looking and seeing nothing but anger, bitterness, and frustration. You want to talk about a church that was not grounded on the gospel, but was grounded on something else called pride? That's what it looks like. Irritated about everything. Not subordinating to one another willingly out of the gospel, out of gospel humility. This is the opposite of a healthy church where the gospel is the foundation and framework for relationships. Because Christ submitted to the Father and the church submits to Christ, we should submit to one another in humility for the sake of unity in the gospel. So the first relationship of submission is inside the context of the local church. We're to mutually submit to one another. Philippians chapter 2 puts it this way, that we are to put each other's needs before each other, before our own needs. Think not on your own things, but on the things of others. That's the way that we're supposed to be looking toward each other. But notice that Paul double clicks on the idea of submission here. It's just like he's double clicking on a computer. He kind of double clicks on the idea of submission and focuses on three relationships. The wife to the husband, and then he talks about the husband's role. And actually the role of the husband is further explained, is a bigger section. And then he talks about the role of submission, the children to the parents, and the slave to the master. So the second relationship of submission is the wife to the husband. Look back at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. First, who is this referencing? Well, it's referencing the wife. You'll find that in verse 31, Paul ties the marriage relationships, if you want to flip over, to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis 2, chapter 2. That's why Jonathan read that a little bit earlier. The marriage relationship in verse 31 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's actually, he's going to be using that idea, ideas in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 all through this passage. That's the foundation. That's an important component in this passage. And to understand the marriage relationship best, we actually need to look at our creation. So look with me, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We already read it tonight, but I wanted it to be in our minds as we dug into the text. So in order to understand submission well, we need to understand the Imago Dei well. What is the Imago Dei? It means the image of God in man. We are all made in God's image. Where do you find that? Look at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, the first pages of Scripture. Then God said, let us, a reference to the Trinity, make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Notice that last page, that last phrase. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. There's not a man is created in God's image and female is made in man's image. No, it is both male and female created in God's image. And that is where the basis of human dignity lies, created in God's image. The Imago Dei is given to male and female and serves as the source of all human dignity. So when humanity is stripped of the Imago Dei, that is when we have all kinds of issues in our culture. Murder, sexual immorality, slavery, sexual dysphoria. Every form of human indignity and abuse is grounded in a misunderstanding of our nature as being created in God's image. And the marriage relationship is no exception. So when our society sees the word submit without the grounding of the Imago Dei, they view it as oppressive. And it is without the grounding of the Imago Dei. So if you are talking to someone who is not a believer and has no framework for Christianity or that worldview, and you say, wives, you need to submit to your own husbands, they don't have the framework of the Imago Dei. It would be oppressive. It would be abusive. But the way that God has made it and intended it and created it is our submission inside the framework of the marriage relationship is ultimately a submission to God. That's where it's grounded. Grounded in the Imago Dei. Dignity with submission. I want you to notice the use of the word submit is used here for the relationship of the wife to the husband. Rather than look at chapter 6, verse 1, if you skip back to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, notice how the relationship of submission of children to parents. Children, obey. Verse 5, bondservants, obey. But he distinguishes obedience from submission. What's he doing? It's a willing subordination, not a blind obedience. That's the difference. He's endowing dignity and a choice into this submission. Now, we kind of joked about it this morning, but tonight the Broncos are playing the Chiefs, and we're recording it. And for my wife's birthday, I got her a Chiefs jersey because she's from Kansas City, and that's her number two team, right? Number two, in quotes. And so the boys and I were talking at breakfast about how Elijah said, maybe I should get a Chiefs jersey for Christmas. And I said, now here's the distinction between submission and obedience. Elijah, You cannot have a Kansas City Chiefs jersey. My wife can. She has a choice. Elijah does not. Now, I say that in humor, but to understand the heart of what Paul is saying, I think it's helpful to think through the Greco-Roman idea and culture of what is going on. What's he speaking to? In Ephesians was written when the role of women in society was kind of in flux. And actually, it's very similar to what's going on in our culture today. So I'm going to explain two particular predominant ideas of women's roles in society back then. And you'll see the connections and parallels to what's going on now. The first one is called patria potestas. And it was basically male leadership with a hammer. Male authority without any idea of submission. It would be obedience and I rule. It was a culture that saw men as the supreme authoritarian leader of the house. It was an authoritarian view of male leadership in the home. Women, children, and slaves were all lesser beings to be ruled. Actually, in this idea, a father had the ability, the supreme rule over his children that is considered ownership. So that if a child actually left or went, the dad stopped liking the child, he had so much authority that he could actually have the child put to death or sold into slavery. And actually, when a mom gave birth, if he didn't like the child, the dad actually had the authority to go expose that child and leave it to die. That's the authority that the husband had in the day. Patria potestas. But some of you listening may be familiar, will be very familiar with this, actually. And typically the, and actually I want to back up. He says typically in that area, wives slept in a different part of the house than her husband. And in many cases, men and women did not even eat together. This view of the family strips the wife and children of dignity and paints them as lower, lesser people. It's wicked. The gospel would have been earth-shattering for this view of the family because it not only unified the husband and wives, but it also invited women, men, children, slaves, Gentiles, Jews, all who have been saved to worship the Lord and celebrate the Lord's Supper together as equals. The gospel puts us all on the same level. The second prominent idea that's wrong in that society was called the New Roman Woman. A cultural shift was taking place about the time Paul was writing this letter. The New Roman Woman was breaking free of those tyrannical rules and regulations of the patria potestas. One commentator points out that these women even discarded their veils, a traditional Roman symbol of the husband's authority over his wife, and you can see that in 1 Corinthians, if you're talking about how that works, and began carrying on illicit relationships. These women would begin carrying on illicit relationships both with single men and married men. And the commentator goes on to say that these women dressed provocatively, flaunted expensive jewelry, overused cosmetics, and used contraceptives, and if not successful, aborted the unwanted child. That's what's going on. That's the other side of the boat. You have authoritarian rule by men, and you have utter freedom and promiscuous nature of women. Those are the two sides of the fence that Paul is talking about and he's addressing. These women are fast and loose. Do you see any parallels to culture? Sound familiar? Actually, modern feminism is very similar to the New Roman Woman. While patria potestas strips the woman of dignity by making her into a lesser being, modern feminism strips the woman of dignity by mixing up the term sameness and equality. In doing so, modern feminism has objectified the woman and stripped them of the distinguished nature of her beauty as given by God, the Imago Dei. The gospel says that men and women are created equally in the image of God. Every man, woman, and child inside or outside of the womb, regardless of where you were born or what color of your skin, are created in the image of God. But that does not erase distinctions in our biology, psyche, giftings, or roles. We still bear distinctions, both in role, in biology, in giftings, in the way that we think. There's distinctions now. Don't get equal value confused with sameness. God has created men and women distinctly. We're different. Praise God. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. You ever taken a moment to think about how a tree works? I mean, I like trees. I'm a big fan of trees. And I think if you have any roots in the South or in the East, you really like trees as well. You have three basic parts to a tree: the roots, the trunk, and the crown, or the leaves and branches. All three of them are the tree, but they all have distinct roles. The roots gather the nutrients from the soil and send them up the trunk to the branches and leaves. The leaves catch the nutrients in the air and the sun and transfer those nutrients into the rest of the tree. Is there a quality difference in any of the parts of the tree? No, the roots and the trunk and the leaves, there's no quality distinction. All of them are equally the tree. But they all have different roles. It's the same how God has designed men and women. We're created equally in His image. Are we created equally? Yes. We're created equally in the image of God, but do we have different roles? Yes. We have each different roles inside the family and the church. Distinction in roles and design does not indicate distinction in value. That's important to keep in mind. So how do you view your biblical gender, skin color, nationality, and socioeconomic status? For some, all these things bring baggage and can serve as a source of shame and guilt or pain based on your past. But how does the gospel address my shame, guilt, or pain in connection with my gender, skin, color, nationality, or wealth status? How does the gospel address that? The gospel reminds me that though I am made in God's image and deserve dignity and respect as a human being, I am a sinner by nature who has marred that image. My shame goes far deeper than my skin and sexuality. It goes down into the very identity of my nature when I'm born into this world. That's our identity before we know Christ. Just like our first parents in the Garden of Eden, we are marred and marked by sin and shame. We either try to cover it, or we try to run, or we try to lie and blame someone else. But God, out of His sheer goodness, chose to rescue His church. He sent His only Son, who willingly gave Himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sin on the cross. He bore our sin and shame. Anyone who turns from their sin and self-righteousness and trusts in Him alone is saved from eternal wrath and hell and given a new identity. The new identity is that you are adopted in the family of God. You are now in Christ, as Ephesians says, over and over and over. But if your identity is still grounded in your sin, then let this be an invitation to turn to Christ from your sin, self-righteousness, your former identity. Turn to Christ and He will save you. He is good, loving, merciful, and kind. And He invites you into His family if you'll but turn from your sin and trust Him. Won't you do that today? So we've been building the foundation for biblical submission based on the Imago Dei. Based on the Imago Dei, what is the role of the wife in the context of marriage? Look back at verse 22. verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So the role of the wife in the context of a gospel-centered, spirit-filled marriage is submission as to the Lord. As mentioned earlier, Paul purposefully uses the word submit rather than obey in the context of marriage. It's used in the middle voice, which indicates that he's infusing this word with a choice. We've already talked about a lot of that. He's underscoring her dignity and ability to make autonomous decisions, but he's also exhorting the wife to make decisions that are willingly made under the leadership of a godly husband, of a husband in general. And he likens that submission to the way the church submits to Christ. It's important to note a few of the little words Paul uses to qualify the statements. Notice your own husbands in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. This is not a blanket statement that all women are to submit to all men in leadership. It's specifically restricted to the leadership of her own husband. So that means that if Joshua Riker tries to start telling Ashley what to do, you can say, sorry, Joshua. Nope. She's not my wife. Or husband. Yeah. But Paul clarifies even more. And actually, if you look back at verse 21, submission in the church is reciprocal. I mean, it's not reciprocal. It's equal. So Joshua should be submitting to Lynn, and Lynn should be submitting to Joshua. And there's mutual submission all through the whole body of Christ based on the gospel. So Paul clarifies even more look at verses 22 through 24 as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the, why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. He's stating that the husband's leadership is subservient to the King of Heaven. So is Paul saying that the wife is to submit to her husband like she submits to the Lord? In other words, his supreme rule? No, he's actually not saying that. He's not giving a carte blanche authority to the husband, which some people unfortunately interpret it that way. He's stating that the husband's leadership is subservient to the Lord's leadership, the King of Heaven. Lord in verse 22 is synonymous with Christ in verse 21. He's actually pointing out that the marriage relationship is a picture of Christ and his church. So, church, have you ever thought of your marriage as a picture of the relationship of Christ and his church? Your marriage is a picture of the gospel. Christ doesn't command his church around or micromanage her choices. He nourishes and cherishes her. He shows her dignity and respect, as is indicated later in the passage, which we're going to dig into a little bit next week. Wives, your submission to your husband is a picture of how Christ, or how Christ, of how the church submits to Christ's leadership. The church submits to Christ because it's thoroughly raptured by love for him for what he has done. But what if your husband doesn't show you dignity, respect, and honor? What if he's a slob? What if he's a lazy couch potato? Do you still need to submit to him? Does that mean that you stop loving and submitting to him? No. Your submission to him is not based on his love for Christ. Your humble submission to his leadership is a picture of the gospel to him. That's hard. It's a picture of Christ and the church. It's a gospel tract with your life. Your life communicates the gospel to your husband. Of course, your submission to him will be much easier if he's submitting to Christ, but it's not based on it. It also doesn't mean that you're his doormat. His leadership is under Christ. It's a derivative leadership. And what does that mean? There are three implications for that, practical implications for how that works. As to the Lord, number one, serves as the motivation of your submission. As to the Lord. Why does the wife willingly subordinate herself to her husband? Because she is now in Christ. The whole basis for her lifestyle and decisions is the gospel. She had no hope. She was dead in her trespasses and sins, and she is now made alive by grace through faith. God has saved her. Now everything in her life is done out of gratitude and worship as to the Lord, her King. Because she loves her King, she submits to her husband's faithful leadership. Her submission to her husband is done out of worship to her King. Number two, as to the Lord indicates the source of her submission. How does she submit? She submits by faith in the Lord, as to the Lord, trusting the Lord. He's indicating that the biblical submission is not only a picture of the gospel, but sometimes it's a step of faith in the Lord. Sometimes that submission takes more faith than other times. Remember, this word is distinct from obey, but there's still a willing subordination in this command. Your submission is not it is based not on your trust in your husband, but your trust in God. There's a distinction. Number three, as to the Lord provides the guardrails for her submission. Paul is reinforcing the dignity of women with the phrase as to the Lord. And he's placing the husband under submission to the Lord. Paul's protecting the dignity and honor of the wife by underscoring the source of her submission to her husband. In other words, her submission to her husband does not extend past the bounds of scriptural truth. When a husband's leadership contradicts scriptural truth, the wife is released from any submissive exhortation here in Scripture. This is designed to protect the wife from a husband who is not submitting to Christ. If a wife's husband is abusive or is encouraging her to do things that go against scriptural truth, then she is to submit to the Lord over her husband as the primary leader. In the same way, if a husband is becoming abusive in a relationship, the wife is encouraged to go to the proper authorities. A husband's leadership is a derivative leadership under the Lord. And we're going to dig into that a little bit next week. So look back at the verse. Verse 22, let wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then he goes on and he references the husband, two pictures here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is himself its savior. First, he references him as the head of the church. And second, he references him as the savior of the body. This is actually the center of, Joshua's going to like this, a chiastic structure here. Because he mentions those all the time. And I think it's cool, but this is actually the center of a chiastic structure in verses 21 through 24 that they function like that. And so, in other words, the weight of this section is less on the submission of the wife and more on the headship and leadership of the husband. I'll expand on this next week, but when Paul references the husband as the head of the body, he's not only referencing leadership, but he's also referencing union. And his reference to the husband as savior of the body implies nourishment, protection, and care. So we'll expand on that a little bit next week. But here are a few practical questions when you start kind of teasing out, what does this look like in daily life? One of the first questions, what happens if my husband and I disagree on a matter of conscience? Pray together. Study scripture humbly together. Seek guidance from spiritual leadership. Wife, don't mix up your role with your husband's mom. You don't tell him what to do. You're not his guide and protector. If he makes a stupid decision, let him feel the weight of that decision without rubbing his face in it. If he makes a stupid decision, one of my mentors used to say, submission is actually the wife ducking so the Lord could slap your husband. So your husband can learn a lesson, in other words. If your husband is doing something you think is unwise, yield him and his choice to the Lord. Trust the Lord with that decision. Remember that your submission to him is ultimately based on a trust in God, not your husband so much. If the unwise decision is of such magnitude that it actually puts you and your children at risk, then both of you, your husband and you, should go seek counsel for spiritual discernment. If he doesn't want to speak, then you should go talk to someone about it. Second question, practical question. What happens if I know my husband has a secret sin? Do I still need to submit? First step, pray for your husband. You're going to see a pattern. Pray for your husband. Lovingly address the sin and call him to repentance. Let your life serve as a beacon of the gospel truth in his life. And reinforce his dignity under the Lord by submitting to his leadership, as long as it doesn't go outside the context of scriptural mandates. Next question, what happens if my husband is leading me in a direction that I may not like? First step, pray together. Pray together. Trust the Lord. Let your opinion be made known. Ask the Lord to change your heart and affections. Seek to root your joy in the Lord and his character. Oftentimes, we don't want to follow the Lord's leading because we're seeking our refuge in the comforts of this life and not in God's divine character. Because our hearts are idol factories, we will always seek refuge in things other than the Lord. One big indicator that your heart is seeking refuge in something other than the Lord is a lack of joy, because idols are joy thieves. If you are constantly depressed, constantly dealing with it, there are chemical imbalances that can result in that. But one of the main reasons for a theft of joy in the life of a Christian is that they're worshiping an idol and it's stealing their joy. So how do you do that? How do you address that? Seek to find your refuge in God and rest in his sovereign care over you and your environment. Pray that God would help you to find contentment and joy in nothing else but him, not just your circumstances or your location. Lastly, husband, how does this apply to you? We'll get more into it next week. But briefly, it should grow your love for your wife when you understand that your particular role is to represent Christ to your wife. You are a picture of Christ's love for his church. That's your role. It should only grow your love for your wife when you understand the gospel more deeply. How much he has given and how much he loves us and how much we don't deserve his love. It should drive you to study the word intensely to know how Christ loves his church so that you may be a more accurate picture of Christ to your wife and children. It should encourage you to surround yourself with godly men who are walking with the Lord and will push you to walk with him too. We'll talk more about that next week. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.